In that first reading, which Ken read from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk asks a question that many of us ask once in a while. How long, O Lord? I cry for help, but you do not listen. I think all of us from time to time have that conversation with God. You're not paying attention to me. It's a waste of time praying. How long, O Lord? We may doubt that God's really doing anything and that our faith is in vain. In the gospel, we hear the apostles struggling with their doubts when they say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus essentially tells them they have enough faith. They just have to put it to work. They just need to learn patience in God and trust Him and do their work, like trusting servants. St. Paul, in that second reading, he's writing to probably one of his best friends, but certainly a very young man that he has worked with him and now has been named probably Bishop of Ephesus. And Paul is looking over him and giving him some guidance. So Paul says to Timothy in that letter to him, he says, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of hands. Timothy was ordained by Paul to be a bishop. So we have the imposition of Paul's hands on Timothy. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. Let's go back to Habakkuk. He was probably giving his prophecies shortly before 587 B.C., almost 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And they knew in Israel, he was talking to Judah and Jerusalem, he knew that they were going to be destroyed. He knew that it was going to be done by the Babylonians, who were a rising power. And they would come and destroy Jerusalem and take the Jews into exile for the next 70 years. Habakkuk was telling them, you'd run out of time. And there's the question we all hear. Why does God permit evil and destruction? Well, we need to understand a little bit about what's been going on. For generations, the Jews, who had been largely faithful under King David, now for generations, multiple kings and priests in the temple, they turn their back on God and the teachings of their Jewish faith. There was rampant corruption. Everything was for sale. There was violence, with the strong in Judah abandoning their faith and taking advantage of the poor. Not unlike what we see today around the world. And the Jews apparently counted upon God's protection. They just took it for granted, even though they had been very unfaithful themselves. They were probably at this point worse, as bad or worse than the Babylonians, those pagans who were coming to destroy them. Several prophets had come to warn them, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk. But it had been a long time. Nobody was paying any attention. Habakkuk was now saying, it's over. Time's up. There's no way of escaping this. We have to go through this. This is the last straw that God's going to permit. And Jerusalem would be destroyed in 587, and the people were going to be sent into exile, including the kings and princes and all the wealthy people and all the powers in Jerusalem at the time, all went into exile. and they would never see Jerusalem again because the exile would last 70 years. Habakkuk was also saying to God, Lord, get on with it. Make it happen soon. Let's get it over. God replied to Habakkuk, write down the vision. He's talking about the vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, write it down. The vision of the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. Write it down clearly upon the tablet so that one can read it readily. For the vision has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not be late. The rash one has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, shall live. Often, aren't we rash? We're the ones demanding of God, insisting that he act upon our instructions. It might be something like this as we pray, God, listen up. Please make such and such happen. I'll give you till Thursday. And then we complain about our faith not being supported by anything that God does when we ask him. He's not listening to us. That's what Habakkuk was saying. And what we learn from these readings is that faith requires patience. It's inconceivable to think about faith without patience. The lesson that God gives us is that his promise is true. He does want to save us, and he is going to shape us and form us. It's our salvation history. He's going to save us. And his chastisement is for our good. So the evil in Jerusalem had been developing for years. It was bad, allowing pagan religions to also be in the temple and have statues and there was human sacrifice. People killed babies. It was an evil thing that had overcome Israel as they had absorbed the pagan religions around them. And they, as I said, they were probably now equivalent to anything that they were complaining about in Babylon. You probably couldn't tell a difference between the two peoples. Jerusalem had become like Babylon. Jerusalem had been warned by God through the prophets. Babylon had not. Jerusalem had been warned. But they rejected the warnings. And the destruction and the exile happened in 587 when the Babylonians completely overran and destroyed Jerusalem. Therefore, we must learn to be patient and to wait on him. That's why God wanted Habakkuk to write this stuff down. God tells Habakkuk, wait for it. Turn to me. We must learn to patiently endure God's chastisement because he's perfecting us. Our impatience is often against God. It's being impatient with God. God asks us for patience in our faith and our endurance. In the gospel, Jesus is showing us how to serve one another patiently. That's a very interesting parable. It took me a long time to get my head around it. So Jesus said, who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, and say, come here immediately and fix dinner for me? Imagine that the master is saying to the field hand, come here immediately and take your place at table. That probably wouldn't happen. What did happen in the parable is what Jesus says, would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat, talking to the servant. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink, and you may eat and drink when I'm finished. Let me give you a twist on that that will help you understand this parable a lot better. Think about the Last Supper. Remember what happened at the Last Supper. Now, the parable talks about the servant who's just come in from the fields and from shepherding his sheep. Isn't that what happened in the Last Supper? Jesus had just come in from shepherding his sheep. We're the ones saying to him, "Hey, I'm hungry. Prepare something for me to eat," or whatever else we're asking of him. "Put on your apron and wait on me," we say to Jesus. At the Last Supper, what does Jesus do? He comes in from his ministry, he's at the end of his ministry. He takes a towel and he washes his apostles' feet. He's the servant. He shows them he's the servant. And then he serves the apostles, he prepares dinner for them. He sets the table. He shows us exactly how to be the true servant, what's expected of a true servant. Only eating after breakfast is finished, after the service of the servant is finished. Jesus is the servant who feeds us. And he asks us to do likewise. Later he tells St. Peter, he says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." In other words, you become the servant. You're now the servant of the church. Feed my sheep. Do your job. Complete your ministry without grumbling. Let's not whine. Do what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. So Peter became the head of the church after the resurrection. And eventually he found himself in Rome. The church was still under persecution. In Rome, just outside the city walls, down the Via Appia, which is the ancient Roman road, you can still walk on it. There's a small church there on the Via Appia called Domine Quo Vadis in Latin. It's Lord, where are you going? Now, church tradition tells us that when the persecution of the Christians began under the Emperor Nero, Peter fled with the rest of the church. The whole church fled Rome. It's time to get out of Dodge. He's targeting Christians. And on the road, outside of Rome, imagine just about 800 meters past, not even a kilometer, past the southern gates of the walls of Rome. Peter's walking there where this church is, and he encounters the Lord walking the other direction. And Peter says to the Lord, "Domine, quo vadis?" Lord, where are you going? Jesus tells Peter, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." Peter turned around, walked back into Rome, didn't go with the fleeing persecuted Christians. We know he was arrested, and he was crucified. And if you go to Rome today, you can still go to that place, Domine Quo Vadis, on the Via Appia, just outside the walls. This is the faith of the mustard seed. The faith of mustard seed can move mountains. Peter went back in and witnessed with his faith, with his life, and here we are today, 2,000 years, talking about it. Faith of a mustard seed. Instead of saying, "Lord, increase my faith," we must simply do what Paul was saying to Timothy. Stir it up. You got to do something. Be patient. We do what God expects of us patiently, and he will then give us rest after we have completed all of our tasks. So as Paul tells the young bishop, St. Timothy, stir into flame the gift that God, of God that you have. Take as your norm the sound words that you heard from me, the gospel. Take it in faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Stir up your flame. Get it active.